And my name is Joe, and I'm the pastor at this church. In recent years, there has been lots of fake news on social media, and misinformation spreads like a virus. False news or false stories travel farther, faster, and deeper than true stories, and they are hard to get rid of. They are very persistent. And in one of the researches, when people were given a factual brief followed by a fake news, the fake one managed to neutralize the truth. Fake news distorts our understanding of the truth. Let's take climate change, for example. Let me ask a question that has been asked in one of the surveys. What percentage of climate scientists do you think have concluded that human beings are responsible for global warming? Multiple choice, 57%, 77%, 97%. How many of you think it's 97%? 97? Yes, you are right. 97% of climate scientists have come to a conclusion that we are responsible for global warming. And yet, the common misperception is that the scientists are divided on this issue. People think, we don't know if that's real science or not. Even the scientists are divided. But that is not true. The scientists are well united. The majority of scientists are united on the fact that we are responsible for global warming. So there is this kind of misperception because of fake news or fake claims. There are campaigns aimed at sowing doubt among the public. In 2007, the so-called Oregon Petition claimed that over 31,000 American scientists reject the position that humans cause the global warming. But there are flaws in their signatures. Among the 31,000 names were deceased scientists like Charles Darwin and the British Spice Girls. And moreover, fewer than 1% of the signatures were climate scientists. So fake news or fake claims are preventing the public from seeing the truth. And that's happening now, and that has happened in the day of Jesus as well. Today's text tells us about the fake news that the opponents of Jesus fabricated and spread. And let's read the text for today. As from Matthew 27, verse 62 through Matthew 28:15. It's a bit long text, but it's a good story. The next day, one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take your guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And that was the fake news. And it spread like a virus and was passed down from generation to generation. People even today believe that news. Before his death, Jesus claimed that he had the authority to forgive sins on earth. And that authority, Jewish correctly believed, belonged only to God. Jesus claimed that he was one with the Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews were so enraged at his claim that they picked up stones and they tried to stone Jesus to death. And Jesus asked, "Why are you trying to stone me?" And they replied, "Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus claimed to have the authority to give eternal life to anyone he pleased. Again, assuming the power of God. And he claimed on three different occasions that he would be crucified but come back to life on the third day. Who can do such things but God? Now, claims like those have to be tested. There are only three possibilities. One is that he was a complete lunatic, complete nuts, a mere human being, thinking that he is the Almighty God. Or the second possibility, that he is an imposter, an evil one at that. He knew that he was not God, and yet he was trying to deceive people to believe that he was God. And the third possibility is that he was telling the truth. On this Easter morning, we need to do some fact checking. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Everything about Christianity stands or falls with this single issue. I was at a conference recently and I heard Pastor Andy Stanley say that Christians do not need to defend everything in the Bible. People didn't have the complete Bible until the 4th century. What sustained the church more than the authority of the Bible was their firm conviction in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ and their experience of the living Christ. We don't have to prove that Bible is the authority for every subject like science or psychology, politics, and economics. We don't have to prove that everything in the Bible is true. We just need to prove only one thing: did Jesus rise from the dead? The whole of Christianity rests on this historical fact, this historical event of the resurrection. And the Bible testifies to that event. Resurrection is the event that gave birth to the New Testament Bible. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything in the Bible matters. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then New Testament is practically useless for you and for me. Christians are to be pitied more than anyone on earth because we are building our lives on fake news. So what are the facts? Are there any evidences that Christ did rise from the dead? Now, some people think that Christ is not even a historical figure. They think, oh, he was a mythical figure made up by church. But no serious historian today would deny that he was a historical figure, just as they would not deny that Buddha or Muhammad was a historical figure. Roman authors like Tacitus and Pliny the Younger and a Jewish historian named Josephus, they wrote about Jesus and his cult. So there's evidences outside the Bible. The historians today would even say that Jesus was a great moral teacher who was crucified by the Romans. History is a knowledge of the past based on testimony. How do we know that Napoleon had lived in the past? Have we seen him? No. Then how do we know? Because we rely on the testimonies of people who have seen and heard him. The New Testament is full of testimonies about Jesus Christ. In today's text, Matthew gives us his testimony that Jesus rose again. And some may think, oh, come on, this is the 21st century. We can split atoms. We can sequence the genetic makeup of human beings. No, how can you believe that stuff? True, you know, ancient people did not have our scientific knowledge, but they were not dumb. They knew that when someone died, they stayed dead. They didn't come back to life. Everyone knew that. So Matthew wrote his Gospels knowing and expecting people not to believe the good news of the resurrection. So Matthew gives very specifics of the event. Now, if you were to make up a story, you wouldn't want to give the specifics. You want to be very general and vague so that people cannot do fact. They cannot check facts. But Matthew gives the specifics and is inviting people to check the facts for themselves. Matthew wrote that the Roman, the Jerusalem's high priest at the time of Jesus' death was a guy named Caiaphas. He gives names. The Roman governor who killed Jesus is Pontius Pilate, a specific name. He says that there was a rich man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea who buried the body of Jesus in the tomb that he had bought. And so if people reading Gospel of Matthew at the time wanted to check the facts, they could go to the town of Arimathea and ask, is there a rich man named Joseph? Not a big town, people can tell you. That's the guy, you can go ask him, right? So he's inviting people to check out the facts. He names a criminal who was released instead of Jesus, a guy named Barabbas. He names the woman who went to the tomb to see Jesus. Matthew is inviting people to explore and investigate. Now, even the angel in today's story is inviting people to do the same. You know, when the woman came to the tomb, the angel did not say, you can't come in. You cannot see anything, but just believe. The angel did not say that. The angel said, oh, please come in. Take a look. See for yourself. Use your five senses to check the facts. We need to ask some fact-checking questions. For some of us, this is too familiar, the apologetics. But for some of us, it may be new. The first question we need to ask is, was the body of Jesus stolen? The disciples believed that the Messiah would establish God's kingdom, but their dreams were shattered when their leader died. When they saw Jesus die, something in them died as well. They were crushed, and they were in great shock, great despair, and depression. They were confused and terrified. So they were gathered at a house, and they locked their door because they were afraid to be seen, to be discovered by others. The tombs were guarded by the Roman soldiers. Stealing the body would never have occurred in the disciples' minds. They were too weak. They were too discouraged. Even if the idea occurred to them, they were not brave enough to go out and attempt to do such a thing. They were all cowards. Remember, when Jesus was arrested, they all fled. Nobody defended Jesus. They're all cowards. Even their leader, Peter, denied Jesus 3 times. There was no way that they would go and steal the body. Second question is, who would die for a lie? One of the evidences of Jesus' resurrection is the dramatic change in the disciples. Before the resurrection, the disciples were all filled with fear and were hiding in the house. But after the resurrection, these cowardly disciples go out into the streets and they proclaim that Jesus is the risen Lord. They were not afraid to die for Jesus. What made them suddenly courageous? Something had happened. When we look at the 12 disciples, all of them except John had died for their faith. They were killed for their faith. Only John died a natural death, but even John, he was exiled to a small island called Patmos. So basically, he died in a prison. So all of them died for Jesus Christ. If the disciples stole the body to say that Jesus was alive, they were spreading a lie. And if they knew that Jesus did not rise from the dead, why would they be willing to die for a lie? Who would anyone be willing to give your life for something that was not true? When the apostles spoke about Jesus, they did so as eyewitnesses. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." John says, "That which we have heard from the beginning, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked and touched with our hands, this we proclaim to you." They were all willing to die for Jesus because they were eyewitnesses. They have seen, they have heard, and they've touched the risen Jesus Christ. The third question we can ask is, how can you convince your brother that you are the Messiah? Do you have a brother? I have a brother. How do you convince your brother that you are God, right? Another evidence of the resurrection is the transformation of James, the younger brother of Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of Joseph and Mary, and he had siblings, and James was his younger brother. And while Jesus was alive, James and his siblings thought that Jesus was crazy, claiming to be God, going around and saying things like, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." You know, imagine how humiliating James would be to hear his brother say things like that. "I am the good shepherd. My sheep knows me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." How would you respond if your brother went to people saying things like that? But something had happened to James. After Jesus rose, James was preaching in Jerusalem that Jesus is the risen Lord. He became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He even wrote one of the books in the New Testament, and he begins his letter like this: "James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ." He calls his brother his Lord. Now, would you be willing to serve your brother as your Lord? You'd be like, "No, I am his Lord," right? According to Josephus, historian, James died by stoning at the hands of Ananias, the high priest. Was James deceived? No. The only explanation is found in Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he appeared to James. Another question we can ask is, what happened to Paul or Saul? Another evidence is seen in the change of Saul. He was the most fervent and feared persecutor of the church, Saul was a Jew who was born in a Roman city, and he had a Roman citizenship. He was raised in the city of Tarsus, a university city known for its Stoic philosophers and its culture. Paul was fluent in Greek and well-versed in Greek literature. And while he was a teenager, he was sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis of his time. And Paul became a zealous Pharisee. He could boast, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, being more zealous for my ancestral traditions." So his zeal for Judaism drove him to hunt, imprison, and kill Christians. And his zeal extended beyond Jerusalem. He heard that there are Christians in Damascus in Syria, so he got a permission, he got authority from the high priest to go and arrest and imprison these Christians in a foreign country. But on the way to Damascus, as we know, he met the risen Christ. A great light flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he goes, "Lord, who are you?" "And I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what to do." And he became blind. He couldn't see anything. So he was led into the city, and a man named Ananias came and he explained the gospel, the good news to Saul. And the good news is, well, it first begins with bad news. The bad news that God, that we all of human beings have gone our own ways. We have disobeyed God. We treated God. We lived as if there was no God. Though God made us to love Him and to follow Him, we have rejected His love. We have rejected His rule. And we have, the Bible says, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And instead of worshiping the Creator, we are worshiping the created things. So all humanity is under God's judgment. But God is also the God of love. In His mercy, He sent Jesus Christ, His divine Son, to save us from God's wrath. The punishment for rejecting God is death, but Jesus became our substitute, and He took on Himself the punishment that we deserved. On the cross, God's wrath for sinners was poured upon His Son. And since Jesus satisfied God's wrath, we can be forgiven and live and not be condemned. And after His death, He came back to life. His resurrection showed that He was indeed the Son of God. And God gave to Jesus all authority in heaven and earth. And He now gives eternal life to anyone who believes in Him. So Saul believed this good news, and not long after, he went out to preach that Jesus is the risen Lord. Saul turned his zeal to serve Christ. And after his conversion, he was called Paul, and he became the greatest missionary the church has ever known. He wrote many books of the Bible. And like the other 11 disciples, Paul was also killed for his faith in Jesus. What made this great persecutor of the church into a great missionary of the church? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "And last of all, He appeared to me." The risen Christ he met on the way to Damascus had changed Paul into a different person, into a missionary of the faith he formerly tried to eradicate. So when we look at facts, we see that Christianity started with eyewitness accounts in the event in human history. There are more evidences, but we cannot consider all of them. And if you are new to church, I invite you to investigate, to explore, and to find out for yourself if his claims are true. And to help you with that, we've prepared a sermon series, a short one, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, to explore who Jesus is. And please come back next Sunday to continue. continue your exploration. Now, if it's true that Jesus had risen from the dead, then what would that mean for us? If it's true, then everything changes. Everything. It changes everything about our life, the way we understand life, the way we understand death, the way we look at God and others. And it should change the way we live. But let us limit the implications of the resurrection to our text today. In our text, I see two ways Easter can make a difference in our life. First, his resurrection means that we are to worship Jesus as God. When the woman met the risen Christ, it says they fell at his feet and worshiped Jesus. Because of his enormous popularity and influence, the Jewish authorities felt threatened by Jesus. The narrative of the Jewish ruling class was that Jesus was a false prophet who failed in his attempt to start a cult and died on the cross as a criminal. The Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans, the whole world refused to acknowledge Jesus as God. But the resurrection was a vindication of God. By raising Jesus, God acknowledged that his son, Jesus, is indeed divine. If Jesus rose, we also have to acknowledge that Jesus is not just a good moral teacher, but that he is God, the maker of heaven and earth. If Jesus rose, we cannot go on living, ignoring God, living as if there is no God. If Jesus rose, we are confronted with the Lord of the universe, whom we must worship. And that is why we are here today. We are here to worship the risen Lord, just like the woman did on the day of Easter. Secondly, the resurrection means that we do not need to fear. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary saw the angel, the first thing the angel says to them is, "Do not be afraid." On their way, they meet Jesus, and the first thing that Jesus tells them is the same thing: "Do not be afraid." The resurrection showed who is in charge, who is in control of human history. Jesus is Lord, and he has all authority in the heavens and on the earth. And Jesus loves people. And as Paul writes, nothing can separate us. Not even death can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And that means that we do not need to fear death. Death is not the end, but just a transition for those who believe in Jesus. My uncle-in-law, when he married my aunt, in the beginning he said, okay, he was not a Christian. He never went to church. But one of the conditions for marrying my aunt was that he would go to church with my aunt. And of course, he never kept his promise. He never went to church for more than 30, almost 40 years. For four decades, he never went to church. But they used to live in Redwood City, not too far from here. But about 4.5 years ago, he was diagnosed with lung cancer, stage 4. And we all thought, now he's going to die, right? And my uncle was very afraid to die. There was one time when he felt lots of pain and when he felt like he was going to die, and he was in panic because he was so much afraid of death. He was panicking. And I know my aunt, she has been praying for, she goes to church every morning, 5:30 or 6 in the morning. And she prays mostly for her daughters. But she prays for her husband as well, for her husband to come to know Jesus, for nearly 40 years. And we've been praying for his healing. The church, his church has been praying for healing, my aunt's church, rather. And one day, he was just in his room by himself, and he felt something really, really hot in his lungs. And when my aunt came home, my uncle was like, "Honey, I think I'm healed." And they went to the doctor, and the doctors were very surprised. Stage 4 cancer was gone, completely gone. And after that, my uncle, who has been resistant for nearly four decades to believe in Jesus, he began to attend church. And my aunt was very surprised to see, occasionally when she cast side glances at him during praise, when he was singing praise, he was singing. And then tears would be coming down his eyes because he was so thankful of what Christ has done for him. He became a believer. But unfortunately, he lived for another 3.5 years. But after that, he had another failure of the organ. It wasn't related to the lung cancer. And he died. He died. But the second time he faced death, he was no longer afraid. He was not afraid of death because he knew that he would meet the risen Christ after his death. And my aunt witnessed his very peaceful dying. So we do not need to be afraid. Secondly, we do not need to be afraid about the future. Jesus told the woman to go tell the disciples to go to Galilee. The women were brave. They went out in the public to go to the tomb of Jesus with their spices and perfume. But these male macho disciples were very afraid. They did not venture to go out. They didn't want to be seen by people. They were afraid that they would be killed like Jesus. So they were hiding. But Jesus tells them to get up and go to Galilee. In order to get there, you have to go out of the house. You have to, travel. You have to, go on a journey. You have to be seen by the public. You have to take a risk. And that's something that disciples did not want to do. But Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Now it's time for you to move. Go to Galilee. I am going ahead of you. I am not leaving you on your own. I am with you. And you are still in my plan. And you will see me there. And many of us can be fearful or anxious about what the future holds. Will I get that promotion? Will I get that job? Will I get into the school? Will I find someone to marry? If I try this again, will I fail or succeed? And Jesus is speaking to our fears this morning. Don't be afraid. I am in control. I am the way. I am going before you into your future. I know the way you will travel. And the future is where I am. You just follow me. So we don't need to be afraid of the future because Jesus is in control of our lives. He will be there for us in the future as he is with us now in the present. And Jesus promised that he will be with his people to the very end of the age. That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends, with the promise of Jesus to be with his people always. So we don't need to be afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of the future. We don't need to be afraid of anything. That's what Easter means for you and for me. There's a song, when I'm anxious, a song that I like to sing. You know, oldies but goodies. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus is alive, Jesus is Lord, and that's why life is worth the living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ died for our sins, but that he rose to prove that he is the Son of God. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in Christ. We thank you that you are with us in the present, that you will be with us in the future, and that you are leading us in the path of life.